Chapter 9. It's page 843 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 9. We're going to read verses 57 through 62. Lord willing, we're going to be here today and next Sunday finishing up this little section as we're talking about when Jesus was calling people to follow him and their responses. And today I want to talk to you about this person's response. So it's Luke 9, beginning in verse 57. Let's stand together as we read God's word together. Let's read. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Thank you so much. You know, some of the statements that Jesus made to his disciples and to his followers while he was walking the earth are difficult to fathom. They're difficult to understand. On the surface, they seem harsh, they seem callous, they seem uncaring, they seem almost as if Jesus is asking too much and he's expecting too much for them, that Jesus is not being reasonable. Let me give you a few examples. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, it says, Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler. And it says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." In Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, Jesus said this, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And then in that same chapter, but in verse 33, Jesus said this, "So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Now on the surface, when you hear that, you think, that's Jesus, you're asking too much. You're being unreasonable. You're expecting us to do what we just cannot do. We cannot give up all our possessions. We cannot hate father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters. We can't hate our own life. What you're asking us is just not right. And our text today contains one of those hard passages of Scripture. On the surface, it appears that this son is coming to Jesus and saying to Jesus, "My father has just died. Let me go bury my father and then I'll follow you." And it appears that Jesus is saying to him, "Don't do it. Don't bury your father." According to Jewish tradition, the interment of the dead was required to take place before the sunset of the day on which they expired. So what this young man is saying to Jesus, "I need to go bury my father," and Jesus is expecting that this is something that should have already taken place. Saint Chrysostom, who was an early church father of the 4th century, made this statement regarding this son's request to bury his father. He said this, speaking of the son, he might need, if he went to the funeral, to proceed after the burial to make inquiry about the will, and then about the distribution of the inheritance, and all the other things that followed thereupon. And thus waves after waves of things coming in upon him in succession might bear him very far away from the harbor of truth. For this cause, doubtless, the Savior draws him and fastens him to himself. Last week we looked at the first response, where a man comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says to him, count the cost. Be aware that it's going to cost you, because the foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But now, today, Jesus talks to this second man, not about counting the cost, but he talks to him about the dangers of delay. The dangers of delay. And that's what I want to share with you today. I want to talk to you about three apparent dangers to delay. And the first one is this. It is the deception of delay. Deception is defined by Webster's as the following: the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is really false or invalid. The deception of delay is the deception that you have plenty of time to make the decision, that you are in control of time, that you are controlling your life clock. This potential disciple, this young man, was deceived in believing that his father's estate and the settling of that father's estate and the time that it would take, that it would be involved in settling his father's estate, was far more important than his heavenly father's kingdom. Delay had deceived him into thinking that today it is not imperative for you to make a decision. You can make a decision tomorrow. You can make a decision next week. You can make a decision next year. It's something that is commonplace today. I've got plenty of time. Once I raise my family, once we pay off our mortgage, once we pay off the car, once we, have got our 401k fully funded, once we retire, once this, once that has occurred, then I'll be ready and able then to fully commit myself to Jesus Christ and fully commit myself to the kingdom of God. And so we're deceived into thinking that time is on our hands, and that time is on our side, and that what is imperative today can be put off another day, another week, another month, another year. Our intentions are good. We just think that we have plenty of time to fulfill those intentions. The Apostle Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and he is brought before someone the Bible calls him as King Felix, and he is pleading his case, and Paul is talking to this king about his life, and Paul's giving his testimony of the road of Damascus, what happened to him when he encountered Jesus Christ on that day. Acts 24:25 gives us the reply of King Felix. It says, as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. That is the deception of delay. That when I have done what I want to do, and I have completed all the tasks that I want to complete, and I've done all the things that I want to do, then I'll be ready then to really begin to follow Christ. I'll put my whole heart into it then. I'll put everything I have into it then. But right now, I can't do that. And that was what Felix was saying. It's what this young man was saying to Jesus. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We all are deceived into thinking we have plenty of time. I don't have to make a decision today. I can do it tomorrow. I can do it next year. I can do it when I turn 65. I'll make the decision then. But right now, I've got all these other things that I really need to be focused on. But there's coming a day, there's coming a time in which I'm going to really focus in upon the kingdom of God and living for Christ. This young man said, Lord, I want to follow you, but not right now. Not right now. I have some things I need to do. I have some commitments I need to fulfill. I have some business that needs to be taken care of. Not right now. And that is the deception of delay. The second danger of delay is the distraction of delay. The distraction of delay. Distractions facilitate delay. We delay because we are distracted. We delay because there are other things that have caught our attention and we're focused in on them and we feel like this is where I need to be laser focused right now. It's our distractions that breed our delay. The story of Lot and his family so illustrates this. Abram and his nephew Lot, they are traveling together in the land of Canaan, and both of them are very wealthy. Now, they don't have their wealth at Chase or Citi or Capital City Bank. They have their wealth in cattle and livestock and camels and sheep and servants. And both of them are so wealthy that they're now competing with each other for the pasture land and the wells of water. And so Abram says to his nephew Lot, we've got to separate because your herdsmen are fighting with my herdsmen. And the men that are tending your cattle are fighting with my cattle, the men who are tending my cattle over the pasture land. It's best for us to separate from each other. And you know the story. How Abram and Lot look over the land, and Lot chooses the well-watered plains and leaves. They separate. Genesis 13, verse 12 says this, So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plains. And then the Bible adds these six words, and pitched his tents near Sodom. When Abram and Lot separate, Lot goes near the city. It's how he begins his new life. He begins his new life near Sodom. And I'm sure in Lot's mind, he could justify it. He could say, I'll never be part of that. I'll never let that suck me in. I'll never expose my family to that. But I've got to be near this area because this is the center of industry. This is where the financial transactions are going on. This is where the money is. And this is where the good pastures are. And this is where the wells and the oases are. I've got to be near it, but I will never, ever be in it. The very next chapter of the book of Genesis tells us how five kings come against Sodom and Gomorrah and they attack these cities and they take the people captive. And this is what it says in verse 12. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions. And now listen to these six words. Since he was living in Sodom. Since he was living in Sodom. Lot began living near Sodom. He wasn't going to get involved in that. He understood the wickedness that was going on in Sodom, and he wasn't going to become part of that. He was going to be able to maintain a distance. He was going to be vigilant. He was going to guard his heart and guard the heart of his wife and guard the heart of his two daughters. He wasn't going to get entangled in that. But in the very next chapter, we read these words. Lot is no longer living near Sodom. He is now living in Sodom. It has drawn him in. It has gently brought him in. And now he's in Sodom. One morning, Abram looks out of his tent and he sees three men. Abram calls them into his tent. They prepare a meal. These men sit down and eat. As they prepare to leave, Lot realizes these are not men. This is God and two angels. And the two angels leave and they begin walking towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And God pulls Abram aside and says to him, "Let me tell you what's going to happen. I have heard the cry that has come up out of these cities. And if these angelic messengers see what I have heard, they're going to destroy this city." And the two angels go into the city of Sodom. They find Lot. Chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. The gateway of the city is where the city elders would spend the day. This is where property was bought and sold. This is where financial transactions took place. This was where the court met. It met in the gateway of the city, the entrance of the city. This was the gateway of commerce. This was the place you wanted to be if you made money. This was the place you wanted to be if you were going to have an influence in the city. This was the place you wanted to be if you were recognized by the inhabitants of the city as one of the leading prosperous citizens of the city. And there is Lot sitting in the gateway of the city. Notice how he has regressed. He started off living near the city. Then we find him living in the city. And now Lot has lived there long enough and his wealth has accumulated enough that now Lot sits with the elders of the city. These men who are leaders in the city. Lot now has a place with them and he is recognized as one of them. No longer a stranger. No longer someone who said, "I'm not going to get entangled in that. I can control this. I'm not going to let this draw me in." Now he is not only drawn in, but he is entangled, enmeshed in it. So enmeshed. And in verse 15 of that same chapter, we read these words. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." And now listen to Lot's response. Listen to how he responded. You would think if two angels are in your home and they've said to you, "We are here to destroy this city. You've got to get out of this city. Take your wife, take your daughters, get out. If you don't get out, you're going to be destroyed." You would think you and I would be gathering up our rags and out the door we'd be going. Here is how Lot responded when he hesitated. When he hesitated, he is now so enmeshed in it that he can't let it go. He no longer has it. He's no longer in control of it. It now has him, and it now is controlling his life. When he hesitated, the men grabbed his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away." Did you hear what they said to them? "Flee. run, go, get away, don't look back, let it go, don't take anything with you, don't take your cattle, don't take your servants, don't take all your livestock, don't take your possessions, don't take your money, don't take your gold, don't take your silver, get out of this place. And here's Lot's response. Verse 18, but Lot said to them, no, my Lord, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. And here is here's the option he offers them. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. Lot is having to leave the city, but his mind and his heart is still there. And so the angels say to him, get away from this place. Go to the mountains. Flee. If you don't get out of this area where these cities are, you're going to die. And what does Lot say to them? He says to them, I can't go to the mountains. I'm not a mountain man. The city is where my heart is. But here's a small town. You know, they say if you can't be the little fish in the big pond, then be the big fish in the little pond. Lot is thinking, I know how to operate in the city. I can rebuild my possessions. I can rebuild my finances. I can rebuild all the things that I'm losing there. I can rebuild them. Just let me go to the city. Lot, mistakenly, thought that the size of the town was his weakness, and that was not his weakness. The size of the town was not his weakness. But we have that same mentality when it comes to distractions. It's just a small thing. It doesn't harm anybody. This is just a little thing. Well, this is good for me, and it's good for my family. There's nothing wrong with this. I can control this. I can manage this. And before long, we realize that we can't control it, that it is controlling us. And if you read through the story of Lot, you find out that he did flee to that little town, and then he realized that I can't stay here, and he did flee to the mountains, and his life and the life of his two daughters was ruined. They were so tainted by the environment they had lived in, that his two daughters made him drunk. Both of them slept with him and became pregnant by their own father. Because they left the city, but it never let it go of his hold on their hearts. That is the danger of delay, is that you think you're in control until you finally realize, if you ever realize, that it's controlling me. And then finally, there's the damage of delay. The distraction of delay, the danger of delay, the damage of delay. The damage of delay is in this. It is in becoming indifferent. It is allowing your heart to become hardened to the voice of God, to the quickening of the Spirit, to that nudge in your heart when the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to you. Matthew chapter 22, verse 2 says this, tells the story. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. This is what happens when you delay, is before long your heart becomes hardened. The desire for God, that tender heart that you used to have, that yearning for God, that time you spent in prayer, that time in which you gathered your family together and you took your hands around the table and you prayed and you said, as for me and my house, we'll follow God. We're going to serve the Lord. Those things have slipped away because so many other things have now come in. And now what we find, what you find is that now what was once so important is now you have no time for. How sad the words Jesus used, but they paid no attention. They didn't hear. They weren't listening. Their ears were so overwhelmed by the noise of life and the noise of things and the noise of everything going on around them that they couldn't hear. It reminds me of when the fair, you know, when I used to go to the fair before I married Sherry and she said I couldn't go anymore. I had to quit spending money flipping nickels at the plates trying to get us some china. But you know, you go to the fair and you arrive on the drive up to the midway, you see the double Ferris wheel, you see the lights. And then you get there and you get out of the car and you get in and you get where the fair is and there's so much noise. It's people screaming, and it's the sound of machinery, and it's the sound of people saying, come see the bearded woman, and some come see the goat with 12 heads, and you smell the cotton candy and the fried mullet, and all these stimulus are just bombarding your senses. This is the way it happens. There's so much going on that we no longer are paying attention to those things that are most important. The Greek classic, and I'm closing, the Greek classic, the Odyssey. I remember reading that in ninth grade, the Iliad and Odyssey. The Odyssey is the story of Ulysses. Is that it? Ulysses. Who is seeking to return home after being away from home for 10 years during the Trojan War. According to the legend, he must pass by the land of the Sirens, and their song was known to drive men wild, and the coastland was littered with the wreckage of ships, of the captains who were so captivated by the song that they would drive their ship up into the rocks and everyone be destroyed. Allured away from safety by the song of the sirens. He orders his men to stuff their ears with beeswax so they cannot hear the song of the sirens. But he tells them to tie him to the mast. He wants to hear the song and he tells them, do not untie me, no matter how much I beg you, do not untie me from the mast. And as the ship is sailing along and he is hearing the song of the sirens, he begins to scream and to plead and to beg with his men, untie me, untie me. And they refuse. Only when they are so far away that they can no longer hear the song of the sirens do they feel that it is safe to free him. The song of the sirens is very enticing. It makes so much sense to delay, to put it off. The call to discipleship to Christ seems too extreme. It's just not for me right now. It's going to cost too much. It's demanding too much of me. It's unreasonable. And so we go through this, what this young man was going through with Jesus. And I'm sure he must have thought in his mind, you're asking too much. This is too hard. But unfortunately, the Bible does not tell us what happened to this young man. But I must stand and tell you today with a heart of love, not a heart of anger, not a heart of beating you over the head, but to share with you, there are so many distractions today. So many things that call for our attention and beg for our attention. And they look so enticing and they look so good, and we can justify in our mind why this is not a bad thing. But just remember how easy it is for distractions to take a hold of your heart, and you don't even realize until, like Lot, it is too late. Father, give us hearing ears. Give us sensitive hearts. Lord, remind us again that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Remind us again that you have first priority on our lives. Remind us again, Father, not that things are bad, but Lord, you are the Lord of our lives. And it is very easy for us to allow things to begin to take lordship over our lives. Lord, help us hear your call. Help us hear your voice, and help us to respond and to say, yes, Lord, yes. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask